very nice presentation and discussion as well. Now, gentlemen, got very good marks for question answers, for humility, and for introduction, flow, all these things. So we will try to go from behind because plenty of questions were asked. I'll try to recollect which of the questions weren't answered completely. We will go from reverse, beginning from Vishwamitra. As far as Vishwamitra was concerned, he was an impersonalist. So he was concentrating on an impersonal God. Certainly, every person who meditates has some object of meditation. So there are personless and there are impersonless. If you see this 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna and Arjuna are discussing, Arjuna is asking a question. Evam satate yukta ye bhakta svam panjipasti ye chatraksharam abhyattam tesham ke yoga vittama. Arjuna is very straightforward in asking this question. My dear Krishna, tell me, don't hide anything, tell me clearly, personless and impersonless, there are two kinds of worshippers. Who is superior? And immediately Krishna replies, without any hesitation, Maya Vishamano Yema Nitya Yukta Upasate Shraddhaya Parayopeta Teme Yukta Tamamata. My dear Arjuna, those who are very much attracted to me, Maya Vishamano Yema Nitya Yukta Upasate, those who constantly worship my personal form, such devotees are superior to those who are impersonal worshippers. So many a times people think God is impersonal. God has no form, no attributes, no qualities. He is something like a vacuum. That is why, in fact, this kind of bogus philosophy is followed by many people, because they say you can worship anything, anybody, isn't it? Whichever God you like, you can worship. Ultimately, God is impersonal. Everything goes to the same. In this way, people speak like concocted philosophy. The absolute truth has three aspects. Brahman is the impersonal aspect. Paramatma is the localized form of God seated in the heart of every one of us. He is called as Paramatma, Super Soul. And above that, there is Bhagavan, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is Bhagavan Sri Krishna himself. Just like the sun and sunlight. Prabhupada used to give many examples. If you see a mountain from a distance, it looks so hazy. It looks as if it has no form. You go closer, you will find trees and plants and animals and all. You go much closer, you will find there may be cottages and men, women, children, cats, dogs, cows may all be living there. In the same way, God from a long distance may be appearing to be impersonal because of the Brahma Jyoti. So, the lowest level of understanding about God is that God is impersonal. Higher than that is Paramatma. Highest is Bhagavan, the personal aspect of Krishna. So Vishwamitra was meditating on this impersonal aspect. But Krishna also says in the 12th chapter, Klesho Vatikatarastesham Abhyakta Asakta Chetasam. If you know Hindi, this stoka is so easy to understand. It says, Kleshaha Adhikatarastesham. It is so miserable and very painful process. Avyakta asakta chetasam, he says. Avyakta means impersonal. Asakta is attached. Chetasam. One whose chetana is attached to the impersonal worship, their path is very troublesome and very difficult, senses. They may spend years and years meditating on impersonal Brahma. And because they don't get a higher taste, they fall down. So example is given in with the great acharyas. Sometimes you see a crane, you've seen a crane standing in a river. He was very, very silent, bowing down his head, looking at the water. So, one time all the fishes saw this crane standing silently. When they went near to see what happened to the crane, somebody said, he's a statue. And somebody said, no, he doesn't appear to be a statue. His body appears to be soft. Maybe he has slept. So, different fishes are making different comments. All of a sudden, the crane immediately caught hold of a fish, started eating. In this way, there are so-called yogis who meditate on impersonal God for years together, but their senses are unengaged and their mind is impure. Because of unengaged senses coupled with impure mind, they naturally at a later time also become fond of enjoying the sense objects. That's why they again come down to the same platform. Is it clear? It's very easy to understand. So these two things we should remember, unengaged senses and impure mind. Why impure mind? Because the mind can be purified only by worshipping the personality of Radha and Krishna. If eyes can be purified by looking at their beauty, ears can be purified by hearing about them, nose can be purified by smelling the lotus flower that is offered to their feet, tongue can be purified by the prasadam, that is, the bhoga that is offered to them, we should accept the remnants. And hands and legs can be purified by engaging in the service, by cutting vegetables for them, by dancing for them. Entire body can be purified like that. So, because Vishwamitra was not purified in that way, and he was concentrating on impersonal God, he had impure minds. And his senses had no proper engagement. Like all of you have so much engagement. We play mridangam, we play kartal, we cut sabji, we dance for the Lord, we work on the computer. So all of our senses are engagement completely. Vishwamitra's senses are unengaged. So it is very natural for him to fall down. We only wonder how he survived so long. That's our great amazement, 60,000 years, without any engagement. Probably he must have struggled a lot. But our path is very easy. You don't have to struggle. You just engage yourself in Krishna service, life becomes very easy. Even in the midst of a city like Pune or Bombay, surrounded by hundreds of boys and girls, half dressed, half naked, even in that you can survive as a wonderful devotee. And you will never get distracted. You can blissfully chant Hare Krishna and you can be doing your services. This is the beauty of Krishna consciousness. Whereas yogis, they want to escape from society. They go to the forest. There was another yogi who not only went to forest, he submerged himself in water. He went underwater. He thought, if I am outside the water, still some Ramba will come, Menaka will come, Indra may send somebody, let me go underwater. He went underwater, but there, at one point of time, he saw two fishes mating. And immediately he got the thought of sex desire. He came out and had 50 wives of a king. So these people had no proper point of meditation. That's why sometimes people ask how these great people fell down. It is because they have not performed proper bhakti. If you are a devotee, properly executing the regulative principles as Ajaramana was speaking today and chanting the holy names, you will never become attracted to such things like Vishwamitra. He was asking about the monkey. Shivam was asking about the monkey. The monkey represents a Bhagdajiv, conditioned soul. So, Bhagavad Sarathi told the story. One time, Vaidya was walking across a forest. He found a monkey jumping. Already was jumping. But because he thought he wanted to help the monkey, he gave some medicine, but by mistake it happened to be ginger. So when he ate the ginger, he started jumping much more. Not only that, he was jumping from one tree to another tree, hopping from one branch to another branch. Then he found a bottle down. Then he took that bottle. When he drank it, he thought it is water, but actually it happened to be rum. He drank it, he started jumping much, much more. So, why the story is said? When the soul comes to this world, as soon as you get this body made of flesh and bones, you think you are this body. Just consider how we all consider ourselves. As soon as you join first year engineering, you think I am an engineer. Isn't it? And you think you are an engineer, first year research, isn't it? Or you think I am fat, I am like a hero, I look beautiful, everyone is looking at me, I am very brilliant. So we think so many things about us, which unfortunately are not true. You may imagine if you want, no problem. So many people, even a person looking like a crow, goes to the mirror and keeps on going, keeps on keeping a mush, isn't it? In South India, they have a habit of keeping a big mush. They think that is increasing your purushattva. So you can keep a big mush, but someone will be pitying you, seeing you. That person looks like one kind of sheep, you know. So some people may be pitying you. You may think you are very beautiful. So the soul, when he comes to this material world, he becomes too proud of his body. Actually, you should feel miserable. You should feel humble that I have been humiliated by being trapped in this body. What kind of pride is that pride? Sometimes people tell me, I am working in such and such company and you see I have a pager. I feel pity for them when I see them having a pager. Because they are proud that they are having an instrument which they can show to their grandmother or grandfather and say, I am a big man. You know, if you go to your grandmother and show, I am working in a big company, I have a pager, she will wonder, hey, my grandson is having a big machine in his belt. He has become a very big man. But then in the middle of the night you will get king, 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 king sound. You have to rush the company. So through the pleasure you are being controlled. What kind of pride is there? You understand this point? It's a very simple point. The pleasure is not a luxury, rather it is a big inconvenience for you in your sleep. If you are in the latrine also it will shout. You cannot easily pass even stool. So the pleasure is controlling you. You think you are very great. You are having a pleasure. In the same way, like the pleasure is controlling us, we are foolishly proud. In the same way, the body is awarded to you and you feel you are very proud of the body. You have to be humiliated. The soul who is so pure in consciousness, just like if you put stool and urine, mucus, bile, air, pus, everything in this room, and if somebody offers you this room to stay, please kindly, we wanted to accommodate you in this room, please stay. You would like to stay. But we all are staying in such a room now. Our body is such a room. Is it not? It is the residence of the soul. Such a horrible room we are staying in. So we should feel humiliated. There is nothing to be proud. Just like the monkey was jumping, we are also jumping even with this body, thinking we are very great. That is the first jumping. Second jumping of the monkey is that already we were proud when we were born as some human being. After that, when you get education, you start jumping more. Is it not? I am an engineer, I am a doctor, I am so and so, I am foreign returned, I have degree from such and such college or such and such university. You become doubly proud like that. So, in this way, by taking the ginger given by the medical man, he started jumping much more. After the wanting here and there, he got a promises. And when a person grows in his career, he becomes much more proud. He becomes a little bigger man in society and people respect him, he starts jumping much more. So, Bhaktivinoda Saraswati told the story to explain how the foolish living entity becomes unnecessarily proud for no reason. For no reason becomes proud. That's why the story was told. So now all of you understand what this monkey represents? It's clear. He answered the question about students giving 2 hours and 20 hours very nicely. One question of Harshishar is very important, I cannot forget it. He was telling, you know, Krishna consciousness is condemned working hard like asses. As he was quoting the sloka, Nayam Deho Deha Bhajam Viloche, Kashtan, Kama, Nagate, Vidubhidam, Vyata, Kodivyam, Putra, Kayana, Satyam, Shudyetya, Smart, Brahma, Satyam, Sanatam. It says that the human form of life is very rare. We should not misuse it. We should understand its value and spend it, work hard for a spiritual purpose, not for a material purpose. He says, we should work hard, tapoha. Tapoha means working hard, performing tapasya. But for divyam, for a transcendental purpose. And he says, we should not work hard like donkeys or like stool eaters just for the sake of accumulating more and more wealth. Because all the wealth that you accumulate is going to be finished at the time of death. Even if you have $1 million in Swiss bank, you cannot enjoy that. It's impossible. Or if you have a house, you have beautiful cars, you cannot take any of them with you at the time of death. So he says, do not work hard simply for accumulating more and more. Rather, spend your time usefully in God conscious services, in Krishna consciousness, by which you can grasp something tangible in your life. Because bhakti, the process of bhakti offers you something which you can carry with you life after life. It will never, there is no diminution in that path. Like if you do 20% bhakti, next life you will start from 21%. If you do 50% bhakti, you can start from 51%. So in this way you can, bhakti credits will accrue life after life. Whereas all the material facilities you get will be finished at the time of death. So the working hard is condemned in what sense? The chariram kevalam karma, Krishna says. You should work hard for keeping your body and soul together. Otherwise you shouldn't be working hard to accumulate more and more and more. Unlimitedly. Sometimes people say, after I earn this much I will be satisfied. But it never happens. The more you earn, the more you want to earn. The bigger a businessman you become, the bigger you want to become. There is no end to it. Even the richest of men, one of the richest of men was interviewed. He said, I want more and more. He could not be satisfied with what he got. The richest man in the world, he is not satisfied. Because he is afraid that I may lose my position. I want to maintain myself to be the richest man. So, for that he has to work very hard. So, he was asking a question. that we are condemning anyway, working very hard. So can't we buy a lottery and get some, you know, 5 crore or 10 crore, the lottery, and then relax at home? We don't have to work hard. So by speculating with the shares, with the share market, if we can earn a lot of money, then we don't have to work hard, we can relax. That is the question, isn't it? So if you see, if you take this question, there are two things. First of all, our philosophy does not advocate laziness. In fact, Srila Prabhupada said, sometimes, like when I told my parents that I am joining ISKCON, they were shocked because they were thinking in India there are so many sadhus sleeping in chatra. You know chatra? Chatra or dharmashalas. They just go there, eat in the morning, they grow long beards, they just sleep, they wear a saffron dress, and they sit outside the temples and they beg. They thought I am going to do something like that. So I could not explain what I wanted to do to them. Because they have never seen ISKCON. They have never seen people preaching, serving. So they became horrified. Because it's a general trend in the modern times, not only modern times, even earlier also, people generally, when people take advantage of the renounced order for filling up their belly, it happens in many cases. But according to the Shastra, a sadhu is not meant for that. The sadhu should never become a parasite in society. Rather, he should contribute to society by giving knowledge to people and enlightening them, and enlivening their Krishna consciousness. And people should feel rejuvenated in God consciousness. And by doing their minimum duties in society, they should advance very fastly towards the kingdom of God. So, a sadhu is supposed to help people in that regard. So, Prabhupada used to say, my brahmacharis who come to ISKCON, they should work from morning to night so hard that when they night come back, they lie on the bed. Whatever happens, whether there are mosquitoes around, whether there is no proper air, whether there is fan or no fan, they will immediately go to sleep. So much they have to work very hard. Prabhupada said, only one who is ready to work so hard should join ISKCON. So this is what is recommended by the founder of ISKCON. So our philosophy does not at all advocate laziness. This is the first thing we should understand. Not that you get money by some means or you don't have to earn money, you just be lazy, don't work hard. It's not the philosophy. The philosophy says, don't work hard for a temporary thing. It is foolishness. Like if a college tells you, I'll give you a seat, engineering seat. Join, you work hard for 4 years. And then they will offer you a degree, which will be valid only for 1 year. Would you ever join such a college? What is the use of joining such a college, which offers you 1 year valid degree? After that you will be thrown out, no company will absorb you. So it is meaningless to work for such a company. Our body is such a company. Body tells you, eyes, you can see beautiful forms. Hands, you can touch soft objects. With nose, you can smell fragrant things. With ears, you can hear sweet sounds. With tongue, you can taste delicious preparations. But then for how many years? Maybe for 60, 70 years. After that, your body dries up. It becomes cold. And then you will have to shed the body. And then for all the bad activities that you did, you will have to reap the reaction in the next life. So an intelligent person looks beyond and understands, if I enjoy now, I will have to suffer a lot later. He always is able to see beyond what's going to happen. He is intelligent. He is called as a brahmana. So he works for eternal life. Which is better? To live eternally, happily forever. Is that better? Or to enjoy briefly for a brief period of time and then suffer a lot in future? Naturally, anybody would like to have eternal life. So we are saying that endeavor now, but for an ultimate cause, where you can lead a beautiful life full of joy and bliss in the spiritual world. So we also have to work. That is first thing. Second thing, when we talk of simple living and high thinking, even if you are planning to live in a farm community, maintaining cows which give you milk, and maintaining bulls which can be used for reaping the, which can be used for the fields, plowing the fields, you may lead a very simple life. Still, according to the regulative principles, one is not allowed to gamble like buying a lottery. Such things cannot be done by a devotee. Just because we should not work hard, it's not that we can earn money by illegal means. Get the point? Of course, you don't want to work hard like donkeys, 16 hours a day like Americans work. At the same time, we don't want to earn money by illegal means. We want to earn money by legal means. So we will do minimum work, whatever is required for sustaining the body and soul. So clear? Is the point clear? As far as shares are concerned, shares and debentures if you take, you can buy a company share, there is no problem in that. But then just keep the share aside and whatever profits are coming to you, be satisfied with them. If you are not satisfied like that, if you take the share, some people you can see, they will buy one share and sell it here, buy another one, sell it there, making double profit, triple profit. So in the night also they cannot sleep peacefully. When they are eating food, some phone call will come. They will run there, somebody will call, they will leave the food and go. They cannot talk to their children, they cannot talk to wife. They are constantly, numbers are flowing in front of their eyes. You have seen people like that? Practically mad. I have seen people like that in Bombay. They carry a suitcase. Typical man, you can see in Bombay. Suitcase, then blah, 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 blah. He is seeking something. They are walking in the road. So he is waving the hands and speaking. People become crazy. All figures are flowing. 10 lakh, 20 lakh, 1 crore, everything is flowing in front of their eyes. So we, our philosophy tells us that we should not become mad like that in speculation. You will become lost in speculation if you speculate like that. If you want to really buy a share, keep it in a bureau. Whatever the company sends, be satisfied with that. That is not speculation. Same is true for anything. You put in a bank. Sometimes what happens? You put in a government bank, you get some 8%, 10%. But you become greedy. The company is giving 24%. You put 5 lakh there, next day it will be Diwala. Everything is finished. So it happens. It's very common. So Shastra says, don't be greedy. Be intelligent. And in doing such things in the modern times, we should be careful that we don't speculate. There is no speculation involved. Lottery is the same thing. If you buy lottery, all the time you are speculating. What is the number, 8 digit, 10 digit, you are counting the number all the time. Become completely crazy lost. In that crazy way of life, you cannot be even a peaceful living ordinary man. What is the beginning? God conscious. That is a far-fetched idea. But you can't be even a living like a common man. You will be practically insane like animals. But animals are fearful for their life. Why would you be practically fearful? That is why the speculation is condemned. As far as gambling and giving the money to Krishna is concerned, ISKCON standard is like this. If a person comes to temple, he is a drunkard, he is a gambler, he is a womanizer, he will be doing anything. But if he wants to give money to Krishna, we accept his money for Krishna's service. But as a contribution from our side towards him, we will certainly preach to him. Like if somebody gives his visiting card and tells us, I am certain such a businessman, I want to give a contribution to temple. We take the money and from our side we take his card and we keep phoning him up, inviting him for the programs, inviting him to temple for the future programs, for special festivals. We do that in our temple always. The purpose is that if a person is gambling, when he comes to temple, gradually he will give up that habit as time progresses. But if you are only taking the money and telling him, please go and gamble more, get more money for Krishna, very nice, you are an expert gambler, I appreciate you, then that is very much condemned. As saintly persons, we should never do that. We should never encourage a person in the wrong direction. If a person says, if I do this chalu, if I do this idea, then I can get, now I am giving you 10,000. If I do this idea, then I will get a big profit and then I can give you 20,000 next month. And you should not tell him, very nice, go and do it. You should not encourage him. Our intention should always be inclined towards bringing him closer to Krishna. For example, if he says, because I am gambling, I am giving you 10,000 every month. If I give up my gambling, I can give you only 1,000. You should tell him, no problem. Whatever you are able to serve Krishna, whatever you are able to give, give it. But you should give up these habits. So you should encourage him to go closer towards Krishna. All of you clear about this? But even if a gambler gives money, we don't deny that. Because at least that money is used in Krishna service and that much amount of purification he will get. The purification he will get and then he can gradually give up the bad habits. Because you are practically seen. People who are meat eaters, gamblers, those who go for illicit sex, when they offer some donation to God, gradually they become purified. And then over a period of time they give up such things. And as far as meat eating is concerned, whether it is Arab countries or Indian countries or any country, generally people eat meat only to satisfy their uncontrolled tongue. There is no doubt about it. Delivery to every country. It's not that in Arab countries people are very, very rich. Don't you know that? People are very rich. In fact, imported vegetables like tomato, potato, cucumber, everything is going. Everything is available in the market. So the cost of these things may be almost in par with meat. In India, if you see, the cost of meat is more than the vegetables. But in Arab countries, the vegetables also may be as costly as the meat. But they stand a good chance to prefer, to take the choice of buying the vegetables. But they still prefer meat. Why? Because of taste. Because they will say it has got more vitamin. Prabhupada said, I am a chemist. I know very well that stool contains more phosphate. So if you want more vitamin, what don't you eat stool? Just because something contains more vitamins, can you eat that? Prabhupada practically said that when he went to the West. So you cannot eat anything that gives you vitamin. You have to also be having some sense of discrimination. So when you talk of eating animal flesh, there are many things to it. First of all, it is a product of violence. It is a product of fear. So you also become fearful and violent. You can see that people who eat meat, they become very passionate. They are violent towards other people and they are fearful of their own lives. You can see them. This is their nature. And not only that, when a person kills an animal, he stops the progressive life of an animal. An animal has to again come back to the animal body. Like if you cut a goat, which deserves to live for 50 years, you cut him in the 20 years, then again that soul has to return to the same body, similar body, goat's body, and live for another 30 years. So that means you have given him the suffering of pain, and again he has to take birth, the suffering of birth, and then he has to live. So for this infliction of suffering, he will undergo lot of pain in the future. So one who kills, one who transports, one who sells, one who cooks, one who offers, one who eats, they all become afflicted by sin. So if you take religious consideration, meat eating is a deadly sin. If you take economic consideration, it's undoubtedly very costly. If you take health consideration, it causes so many types of diseases like cancer and stone in the kidney, so many types of complications. So we can practically prove with the help of science that meat eating is not meant for a human being. We are actually not carnivorous. We are actually herbivorous. We can show in one of our books we published, you can see the article on case against meat eating. So meat eating is completely condemned. I know many Muslims who came to ISKCON in the Arab countries. In Arab countries also we have ISKCON centers. Even there. So there they don't touch meat. They are able to survive. As Raja Aman rightly pointed out, Muhammad clearly says, whenever you get vegetables, you should eat vegetables. Only when you don't get vegetables, then you are allowed to eat meat if you are a devotee of God. One time Prabhupada asked a question, consider this question, you are living in a desert, now you are in a desert and you are about to die, but somebody offers you a plate of chicken, can you eat it or not eat it? How many of you say we can eat it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. How many of you say we should not eat it? 1, 2, 3 only. Okay, how many of you have a different answer you would like to give? Who is that? Shivam, huh? Yes?
We can eat it also, and at the same time we cannot do it also. We can eat it only if we have the consciousness that we have to serve, not if we survive. But if we have the consciousness that we enjoy our material life and waste life as an animal, then we should better die rather than
live. Yeah. Alaka had it? So, you have a brilliant answer. So, if the land is just, if the city is just 10 kilometers from here, if you think I'll eat this chicken and I'll somehow survive, and after going to the city, then I will render a lot of service to God after getting all the necessary facilities for the body and for the food, shelter, and everything, then I'll start serving God. Then if the body is going to be completely offered in serving God, then such eating is justified. This has to be very nicely understood. See, the human form of life is the only life which affords you God consciousness. In a plant body or an animal body, you can never become God conscious. They have no understanding of God. But in human form of life, you have the tongue with which you can chant the holy names. Every day you are chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But a dog or a cat or a chicken cannot stand. cannot do that. So if somebody offers you, you eat it, by that you can not only chant the Lord's names, you can also preach to hundreds of people to chant the Lord's names. And you can deliver all of them and take them back to God. It is possible. Whereas the person is eating so that he can survive that, after going to the city, let him enjoy my body and senses, then such a person is condemned. Because he is misusing the human form of life, and he is living a life like an animal only, isn't it? If one does not use the human body for God consciousness and is using the body for animalistic activities, he is called as a two-legged animal. So instead of living as a two-legged animal, then he is also going to live the life of a chicken or a cockroach or a cat or a dog. So better not eat it and die there and die. This is a perfect understanding. Anybody has further clarifications on this? Or is it clear?
There is one episode where they say Lord Buddha ate meat from a devotee.
People will tell you, not only Buddha, they will tell you Lord Ramachandra ate, Krishna ate, Buddha ate, because they want to eat. That is the only problem. And you want to eat meat, you say Jesus ate meat, or you ate meat. Please kindly accept that all these great souls ate meat and allow me to eat meat. This is the request. What can we do? We tell them, okay, if you want to eat, what can we do? You eat. But please don't condemn the great souls. For example, Lord Ramachandra was offered fish mixed with madhu, you know, mixed with the honey by Guha, you know, because Guha belongs to a Nishada community. He was a Nishada. So naturally, he would eat fish mixed with honey. So he offered Lord Ramachandra. Lord Ramachandra was folded palms, told him, thank you very much, my dear Guha. I accepted your love. He told him and he embraced him. And didn't even touch the plate. But people will say, no, we know from Ramayana that Guha offered fish to Ram. Yes, he did offer, but Ram didn't accept. So they will not tell you the second part of the story. They are only the first part. When you want to eat meat, you give all forms of justification. Buddha never ate. Now, if you see Buddha's followers, there is a huge deity of Buddha abroad, that is in Tibet. So there they offer a huge mountain of cow flesh. You will be shocked, how can Buddhists offer? In fact, the ultimate principle of Buddha is Ahimsa Paramo Dharma. But they are now divided into many groups now. One of the groups tells us, they say, killing actually is certainly very sinful. But if somebody kills and gives you, then you can eat it, there is no problem. This is bad philosophy. That's why I told you, one who kills it, one who transports it, one who sells it, one who buys it, one who cooks it, one who serves it, one who eats it, they all become a criminal. Nobody can escape. So, should be properly understood. Unfortunately, people are foolish. There are so many organized slaughter houses today in India and abroad, but they kill so many millions of cows, practically. Unless there is a mass awakening amongst the people, these poor animals cannot be stopped from going to slaughter houses. Very unfortunate. As far as what a devotee do, 500 years before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance in this world. Actually, Shastra says, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Iva Kevalam, Kalav Nastyeva, 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 Gatranyata. So the name of Hari is chanted in all ages, beginning from Satyayuga. Satyayuga, Tretayuga, Gopalayuga, Kalayuga, in all the ages. And people are chanting Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. That mantra was chanted from the Vedas by the pure Brahmanas who were not having any bad vices before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came. But then gradually there was a degradation. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, he took the same Vedic mantra. But a common man cannot chant the Vedic mantra unless he becomes a dvija. Dvija means twice born. One who is two times initiated, second time who is initiated. So Mahaprabhu wanted to spread this mantra to everyone in the world, even a chandala, mecha, yavana, even the people of very, very low level consciousness. So he made the mantra into Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And he distributed to the entire world, to all the people. So that everyone can chant. So the same Vedic mantra, and then it was Hare Krishna and Hare Ram afterwards. So Mahaprabhu gave it to everyone, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now everyone is chanting. But even before his coming, people used to chant this mantra, used to chant many other names of Hari. As far as big people are not following the four regulative principles, what to do with them? From our side, what can be the contribution to big people? That is one way in which we can contribute. Generally, big politicians or big people in society even the dignitaries in big companies, they are very attracted when they see youngster practicing Krishna consciousness. Then one of the leading men, some Bajaj auto had come, who was completely stunned to see so many young boys wearing tilaks and wearing dhoti kurta coming to temple and singing, dancing, reading scriptures and discussing philosophy. He's completely amazed. When I told them that these are engineers, he became all the more shocked, all the more amazed. Because to get into engineering is so difficult, and engineers are considered the best class in society now, intelligent class. So he saw them and he was completely amazed. How these people could take to God consciousness so nicely. I come from a Brahminical family, but now I am completely caught up in my job in Bajaj. I have no time for God every day. And these people are talking so much philosophy. I told him, you should come to our IVF meeting. He'll be much, much more amazed. I told him, our boys give such classes. So, what can very easily inspire the big people in society today is when youth takes up the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita seriously in their lives. Because especially when you are a youth, you have a beautiful body, you have a lot of talents, and you are very dynamic, and you become the center of attraction wherever you go. You go back to your family, your uncle will come, aunt will come, everyone, your cousin brother, cousin sister, so many relatives come, you will see that everyone is talking about you only. And he's studying engineering, he's in Santhas here, brilliant boy, everyone talks about you. Why? Because when you are in youth stage, you are very much attractive to everyone. People talk about you, people talk about your future. So, in this age, if we take to Krishna consciousness, earlier when we began youth forum in 1996, probably we had about 5 or 10 people. Now, in almost 14 colleges, 14 programs we have. Youth forum, every program we have 15, 20 boys attending. So, we have all over Pune, we may have around 300 people following youth forum. In the same way, if people start chanting, not only students, now we have professors, we have Professor Jalnekar from Bharatiya Vidyapi College, he is actually heading the Department of Computers. Jalnekar sir. Then computers? Computers, isn't it? Yeah. All of you want to see him? You can stand up, Jalnekar sir. Yeah, all of them stand. Yeah. He is head of the Department of Computers in Bharatiya Vidyapi College. He is a source of inspiration for so many students and so many other professors in the same college. If you ask him to speak, he can speak for hours. He attends our Tuesday program. He comes for the, in fact, he has been organizing many programs for us in the colleges. So in this way, when students and teachers in the colleges, they take up, gradually this will spread very fastly, hundreds and thousands of people. We have to worry about Pune first. In Pune, if you make about 1,000 devotees in Pune, then we can take all the 1,000 people in that trip to all over India. We can ISKCON youth from Pune, goes for a trip around India, we can show to all politicians, we can bring big politicians and show them. Just see. Because you people are not leading the country properly, these people are leading. So we will bow down their heads. So, we have to set an example. Not only that, seeing the children, many, many parents have taken up. Seeing many, many, generally if you see, parents come to the temple and tell us, please train my child nicely, small child. And then they go somewhere else. They go to movie. They leave the children here. They think it is not meant for them. But when they see young boys and young girls taking up to this Krishna consciousness seriously, they take it very seriously. So they also pay attention to that. And this is the age when you have lot of intelligence to grasp things very quickly. So by our taking the Krishna consciousness, we can attract everyone. One time a small group of our students, some 20-30 boys with dhoti, kurta, white and white, they went for Harinam. Everyone became attracted, especially when young people go. So, actually the elderly people may be having a generation gap, but still when they see the youngsters performing devotion, they also want to perform devotion. They feel so much inspired. I have seen whenever I go to congregation programs, they all tell me, the young boys are so dynamic and so enthusiastic, we feel ashamed. We should be doing 10 times like them. We feel like that. So this is the only way that we can change the country. Otherwise, if you see the big politicians are sitting on the seats, they have no knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. And nor are they truthful, nor are they honest. As Bhagavatam says, Andayatande Upaniyamanas Tepishatantya Muradabhibadda. Just like blind men leading hundreds of blind men behind them, and all of them falling into a ditch. Similarly, all the politicians are misleading the people. So, we cannot change them. All of them, what can you do for them? Impossible. But, as we say in English, charity begins at home. So, let us make a beginning from our own side. When we change, And you change another 5 people, 10 people, 20 people, 100 people, 1000 people, and gradually the country can change. And as far as the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna consciousness, relevance of students is concerned, there are innumerable material benefits by following the regulative principles, as Rajaram was telling. But we should not forget the goal. We should understand the basic philosophy. We are not these bodies. This body is only covering. Because we have a prescribed duty of being a student now, you all should do your studies very nicely. Whether you are in first year or second year, do full justice to your studies, but not at the cost of spiritual life. Sometimes people become too serious in studies and they never come to temple, never come to classes. They completely go away from Krishna. Or in the college life, if you become too serious only in spiritual life and you say, I like these spiritual books more, I will not study college books. You reject them. Then you will fail in the subjects. Later on parents will come, catch you, and they will never allow you to come to temple afterwards. You can never become a devotee afterwards. So you have to be very intelligent to strike a balance between the two. You should be a devotee, you should attend once in a week program, and you can chant a few rounds of Hare Krishna in your room regularly. At the same time, take care of the studies very nicely. Try to get a very good score in your college. Many of the boys are, you have Krishna Kishore Prabhu, Rasikananda, they all have passed out and they are very good scorers in the college. So following in their footsteps, you should also get good scores in the subjects. Desires cultivating Krishna consciousness. And I can assure you 100% that this performance of Krishna consciousness will greatly help you in your studies. Because you have no bad vices here. See, you may not go to, people are going to so many dirty pornographic movies which you will not ever like to see. People have to spend some time for smoking and they have to go for boozing parties and they have to gossip with so many friends who talk mundane things which have no relevance to spiritual life. So you don't have to spend time for all these things. But the time that you save in all these things, where should you put? That you should use for your studies. You have ample of time. All of you here, if you plan out nicely, every day you can study about 3 hours, college studies. Study late, right from the beginning of the semester. And because you are chanting Hare Krishna, your mind is very cool. And you have straight thinking. And you are not having something here, something here, something here, something here, something here. And something comes out of the lips. Like we say, honey tongue with a heart of gall. So you don't have a tongue like that. You are a straightforward person. So your mind is very clear in thinking. So you don't have any ambiguity in life. So you can very quickly grasp the subjects in a much more better way than others. It should be very much possible. There is only one possibility. If you reject your studies and you don't study, then nobody can help you. If you balance between studies and spiritual life, then you can be the topper in your college. There's no doubt about it. Have left any other questions? I think Shakarpanitku asked a question about regulative principles of freedom. Why they are called as regulative principles of freedom? Because they actually offer you freedom. If you see a body, first the tongue is demanding, oh, I want delicious preparations, please bring something. So the eyes are looking around, you want to eat something. Stomach is demanding and the tongue is demanding. And you start gulping down a lot of food. And then sometimes the stomach becomes full, stomach is paining, still the tongue is demanding, oh, it is very tasty, please take a little more. You have had this problem any time? Stomach is completely packed, but the tongue wants more. It is very, very tasty, isn't it? So in this way, the senses are demanding. After your stomach gets very heavy, then, as even in medical science you say, it applies pressure on the genitals. Then your genitals clamor for sex enjoyment after that. One wants to enjoy. Not only that, simultaneously, the throat is running dry. You want water. When you drink water, then everything is digested and goes into the entire system and your body gets a lot of stamina. You want to do activity. You get passion. So, if you are not Krishna conscious, naturally you are involved in abominable activities afterwards. So, our senses are running wild in all directions. Eyes, ears. So, this is the way the system works, beginning from the eyes. So, you want to enjoy. You want to get strength. First you want to get strength and then after that sense you enjoy. And then all your energy is finished. Again you want to get strength and you enjoy. Your entire life goes like this. This is the way it goes away. So here Krishna says, talks of regulative principles of freedom. What does it mean? You don't become a slave of anything. That's what it means. Like somebody having a habit of smoking. He may think, I am a free bird, I can smoke whenever I want. But in the same habit, later on makes him a slave. He becomes a chain smoker. In the same way with any habit. When you cultivate a habit, you can never give it up. Whereas here, he says, by regulative principles of freedom. If you regulate yourself, if there is regulation, then you can achieve freedom. And sense control. That is a human body. That's what it is meant for. If you don't control your senses, you can never become a happy man. Who is there in this room who doesn't want to become happy? We all are craving for happiness. But if you really want happiness in human life, you should learn to control your senses. According to the scriptural injunctions. The Shastras say these four things which Rajaraman taught today. If you follow these four things, then you become a human man, human being. Then you can be considered an ordinary man. Then from that step onwards, by chanting the holy names, by reading scriptures, you can develop into a great devotee after that. But if you break these principles, you cannot be even called a human being. You go to the platform of an animal. Like Chanakya says, Matravat Paradareshu, you should consider every other woman like your mother. And this Paradravyeshu Loshtavat. And you should not try to enjoy others' money. Today people are expert in enjoying others' money. As soon as they see a friend's pocket is filled up, they will immediately put their hand in his shoulders. Right, come on. Come on, we'll go there, go here. We'll finish all the money. They derive greater pleasure in enjoying others' money than their own money. But he says, Paratravyesha Lostavar, you should never try to enjoy others' money. You should consider it like garbage. You should never touch it. And he says, Atmavat Sarva Bhuteshu. You should treat others exactly as you want to be treated by others. So these are all the standards that are set forth for a human being. So you follow these four related principles. No meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. Then you will become a pure human being. After that, because of becoming free from madness and intoxication, you can very easily practice Krishna consciousness. It will become very easy for you. Understanding the philosophy, chanting, and your mind will become very cool and calm and satisfied. Then it is possible. So, we really achieve freedom. But, the so-called freedom of this material world is not freedom. Like somebody says, let me go to America. I will leave my father and mother in India. When I am in America, who can control me? I will have free sex. I will enjoy with any girl I want. I will buy a cigarette. I will booze. I will go in a car. I will go to the beach. I will go for surfing. I will do anything I want. Nobody can stop me. They put this now, you are born free. You know you are born free? You have seen that advertisement? You are born free. So people think you are born free. Just become a free bird that nobody can control you. But is it really freedom? You will see him pitiable after a couple of years, phone call will come from a doctor to the parents. Now your son is in the hospital. Now he has become a drug addict. Now he has taken to so much drugs that he cannot even come back to his consciousness. Parents go there and cry. So, pitiable son, what has happened to you? And he has got into all bad habits. That even his entire life is not enough for coming out of such bad habits. Especially when one goes into drugs, he can never come out. Very difficult. So the bottomless hole, people who have gone into drugs, one out of thousands may come out. It's very difficult. So in this way, he may consider himself free, but he is actually not free. That's why an example is given. If you take a dog that is tamed by a master, what has the dog got to do? Every morning when the postman is bringing a letter, he has to pick up the letter and bring it to the master. Or the newspaper wala is bringing a newspaper, he has to pick up the newspaper and bring it to the master. Simply that service he has to do. And if anybody is coming to trouble the house, wow, 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 he has to shout, bark. That's all he has to do. When he is ready to do that, the master is so pleased with him. Sometimes the master loves him so much that he takes him and makes him sit in the same sofa set. Sometimes he gives him costly biscuits. Isn't it? Not only that, when the municipality people come, because he has got the neck beads, he has got the chain, the license is put up by the master. So, the municipality people will never catch him. As soon as they see that he is owned by a master, they will go away. Similarly, Krishna's devotee, he wears the kantimala. You know why he wears kantimala? Those who follow the four regulative principles which Rajaraman taught today, they all can wear kantimala. So you got the Rantimala like that, obedient talk to the master. Who is the master? Krishna is the master. So we have to just obey what he says in the scriptures. But there is another dog. Where is it? In the street dog. He says, why should I surrender to your master? I will be a free bird in the street. Nobody can control me. And he runs here and there for food he doesn't get. Even a small boy playing kabaddi, he may take a stone and give a hit. And then he has to go with his lame legs like that. Municipality people will come. They will bring this, what do you call them? You know, they bring a... For catching the dog, they have... Yeah. That's what they call it. They bring that and catch. They will see, oh, you don't have the neck bit? Come on. Catch him. Similarly, who is the municipality? Maya Devi. Maya Devi is the municipality. She is coming. Who is there in Maya? She will come to catch. Who is not a devotee of Krishna? Come here, come here. This is actually said by Yamaraj. Yamaraj says, Yajvana Bhakti Bhagavat Gunana Madheyam Chetaschana Smarati Tacharanada Vindam Krishnayano Namati Acharaye Kadapi Tan Anayatvam Achato Akrata Vishnu Pratyan. He says, Jihvana Bhakti Bhagavat Gunana Madheyam. Those people whose tongue is not chanting the names of Krishna. Chetas chanasmarati tacharanaravindam. Those whose chetana, those whose heart, nasmarati, one who is not remembering that Krishna in their heart. Krishnaya no namati. Those people whose heads are not bowing down before the deity of Shri Radha Kunjabihari. He's telling, Tananayadvam. Yamaraj is telling this. My dear Yamadutas, bring those people to me. Tananayadvam, he says. Asato, akrata Vishnu pratyan. Because they have not fulfilled their duties towards Vishnu. Bring those people to me, let me punish them, he says. So these people who are so-called free people, wandering like this, free dog in the society, thinking that I won't surrender to anybody, they have to be caught by Yamadutas, by the messengers of Yamaraj or by Maya. So, Krishna says, if you follow my order, the regulative principles, you can become a truly free bird. And it is true. People who are sincerely followed, they are the most happiest people in the entire globe. With nothing. If you see our Brahmacharis in our ashram, you see Premdi Prabhu, or you see Vasundar Prabhu, Vijabhasi Prabhu, so many devotees living in the ashram. They are living a very simple life. You can come and see what kind of lifestyle they lead. Every morning they wake up at 4 o'clock. You may be wondering how they wake up so early in the morning. Is that a torture for the body? And all day they have so many services, but you will see a smile on their face always. So this happiness actually sprouts from surrender to Krishna. The more we surrender, the more we become happy. That is the meaning of the regulative principles of freedom. Because as long as you follow the regulation given in scriptures, that is in your body, whatever you should follow, then you can become happy. Because this body is a complicated machine. How to use it, you cannot concoct yourself. Just like if you buy a scooter, somebody gives you a scooter and you don't know anything about the scooter and you are not ready to receive the manual, you say, I don't want the manual. I am an engineer, I know everything. I will run the scooter myself. And you try to play with the scooter, meddle with it. Then you may end up with a problem. You know that some people put some liquid in the scooter, so you also put some water and try to drive it. Will it run? So you should know how to drive the scooter, what is to be put, how much, whether we should put petrol or diesel, in what economic speed we should run it so that we can save fuel. All those things are given in the manual. Similarly, the scriptures are giving us how to use this human body. They say, don't do this. Doing this is very dangerous for you. Do not gamble. Do not eat meat. Do not go for illicit sex. Do not go for intoxication. If you do these things, it's very harmful to the body. It will increase your madness and intoxication. Shastras say, do this, this is very good for you. So, Shastras are very, very merciful. They are recommending us, do this and don't do this. By carefully following it, you can achieve the perfection of your human form of life. So, like I was giving the example of the surrendered dog to the master, can enjoy. Why I was telling you, he makes you sit in the same seat. Krishna gives his devotee not even the same position, he gives a higher position to his devotees. Krishna is guiding the chariot of Arjuna. For those who surrender to him, Krishna is ready to do anything for his devotees. So, by becoming a Lord's devotee and accepting the instructions given by him, one achieves complete perfection. Hare Krishna. Any questions? Clarification one, any one question?
Would you say that
yeah, what you are saying is correct. Animals are apparently appearing to be surrendered because they are in ignorance. They are in ignorance. So Prabhupada writes in one place something to the same effect what he says. Prabhupada writes in one place that animals are following their dharma perfectly. That point he says. For example, have you ever seen a tiger coming and arguing with you that I also want milk? Never argue. Never argue, I want halwa. Give me shira today. Never argue. He has his flesh, he eats it. Or have you ever asked your cow, what is this every day you are giving me hay? You are giving me grass. For a change, why don't you give me rabbit's flesh? He never asks you. They are all following their dharma perfectly. But human being is not following his dharma perfectly. He wants to eat vegetarian food, he also wants to eat tiger's food, donkey's food, elephant's food, all people's food he wants to eat. So he is violating the dharma. That point Prabhupada also says. The animals are following the dharma perfectly. That is correct. We can't call them more surrendered because they are in ignorance. They are acting by their instinct.
Yes.
How Indra was disturbed? Because the demigods like Indra, Chandra, Varuna, all these people, they are not liberated souls. They are also like you and me only. They are also jivas. But they are empowered and put in very big positions. Just like you are a citizen of India. Say some Maharashtra chief minister is there. He is also a human being like you. But then the power he has is much greater than you and me. Isn't it? He can influence the life of so many people. He can give order which so many people will obey. In the same way, Indra, Chandra, Varuna, all these great people, they are also jivas, but put in very big positions. So Indra is the king of the demigods, and because of performance of 100 yajnas, he is given that big position, and that is only a post. Just like a politician who is in a post is always afraid of his chair. Politicians, even after 5 years, they want to hold on to the post. They don't want to leave it. There is a big fight going on to hold on to the post. In the same way, Indra is also materialistic in that sense, that he wants to hold on to his post and he is afraid that if somebody is very serious about spiritual life and they are performing penance, or if somebody is performing yajna, as soon as somebody crosses 90 yajnas, Indra will see to it that he doesn't succeed. Then go beyond that. Like there was a Prithu Maharaj who did 99 yajnas. The 100th yajna, Indra struggled hard to stop him because he was fearful that if somebody else does the same thing like me, and I may be removed out of the post. And they may be occupying my post. So this is a fear. This goes to show that even if you are elevated to the higher planets, and you may become a demigod, still it's of no use. That's why it is best for one to become a pure devotee who is never envious of anybody. Only a devotee can become non-envious. That's why a pure devotee is even much superior to demigods like Indra and Chandra, Varuna and all. The devotee is much, much superior. Because the devotee is non-envious, never feels envy.
So what is the definition of illicit sex?
Illicit sex means, like all of you are not married now. So when before marriage, one is not supposed to engage in sex with any woman. Actually, sex has got 8 stages, 8 different things. So like looking lustfully on a woman, or making plans, yojana, for meeting at a particular place for engaging in sex, or for dallying with a woman. Like some women are coquettish, some men are flirting type, So it becomes a good combination sometimes. When both people come, they will be flirting and they will be spending that time without marriage. That is not permitted. So there are 8 different things like that. Svayanam, it is that Keli means dallying with a woman, looking lustfully at a woman, making plans for meeting and enjoying, and actually engaging in intercourse. And perhaps three other, anybody knows? Thinking about a woman lustfully in the mind, talking about sex to others. That is also considered illicit sex. So these are all coming in the category of sex. If one wants to be very strict in avoiding. So as then one may ask, then what else is there? We should not do these things in this age, which is very common. This is what people do. Otherwise there is nothing in life for them besides this, wherever you go. The Shastra says the person before marriage is trained in a Gurukula between 5 years to 25 years, in a strict brahmachari atmosphere, where he only gets to see men and he leads a very pure life. After which, when his senses are under proper control, then he can marry. When he marries after that, then he can lead a regulated life of a human being and he can produce progeny which will be very powerful. Such a man's children will be very powerful. They can do wonders in the world. Whereas a person who is dealing with a woman and who is engaging in illicit sex, even before marriage, nowadays this is very common, not only in America, even in India. Sometimes people get a boy and girl married and next day the lady gets a child. That means you can understand what had happened before. So in this way, it's very common in today's society. Boy, girl coming before marriage only, they have illicit sex and they are ready for getting a child. So this kind of sex is not allowed before marriage. And within married life also, the scriptures say that Grihastha Brahmachari is called. Like we are celibate brahmacharis. The Grihastha Brahmachari is one who engages in sex only for procreating children. He engages in sex, he may beget 4, 5, even maybe 10 children, whatever children he wants. But other times he will not unnecessarily, loosely indulge in sex life just for the sake of enjoyment. If a person doesn't indulge in that way, then he's called as a Grihastha Brahmachari. That's a very high standard. If one can follow that, such a person is respected as good as a brahmachari.
So that means the difference between a celibate brahmachari and a Grihastha brahmachari, the Grihastha brahmachari does sex once.
No, not once. Whenever he wants to get children.
So, let's say 4 children, he does 4 times.
Yeah. That's a Grihastha brahmachari, very high standard. So, of course, there are discussions given for those who cannot follow this. You know, one who can say, what is this? In married life, you can never have sex. So, for them, there are other levels given in Manusamhita, there is a prescription that one between 20 to 30 years one can meet his wife, I think 4 times, and 30 to 40 years one can meet one's wife twice, and 40 to 50 years once, and after 50 one should not meet at all. And one takes vanaprastha order. So in this way there are some prescriptions given in Manusamhita, some standards are given. But generally, if one wants to go back to Godhead in this very life, without a doubt, and if one follows these standards, of course, before following the standards, one should be a devotee. If one is not a devotee, what is the use? First of all, we should be devotees. Then we can follow the standards. Try to follow. For a common man, he will fall fainted on the ground if he hears these things. But a devotee can do that because he is getting a higher taste by chanting and by hearing Shravanam. He derives such a bliss that he doesn't find any taste at all in this kind of life. That appears to be meaningless for him. Because he derives a great pleasure in spiritual life. So, sometimes people marry, boy and girl, they marry, but they don't show any interest in such kind of life. Rather, they show a lot of interest in Krishna consciousness. They preach, they themselves practice, and they beget 2, 3 children. Krishna says, Dharma aviruddha bhuteshu kamasmi paratarshava. Krishna says, I am the sex that is born of religious principles, he says. That means one should marry properly, and only then one can have sex for begetting children. So, one, in America, when Prabhupada went, one, mother came to Prabhupada. Her face was very angry. She started arguing with Prabhupada. What is this, Prabhupada? I came to know that you told my daughter that she should marry this man. How can you tell them? I wanted her to live with this man for at least 6 months and see whether she should marry him or not. She's telling. America, it is very common. Man and woman live together for 6 months or 1 year and then they decide whether to marry. You know, after 6 months sometimes they reject. Before marriage, this is the way they live, like a dog or a cat. Dog or cat, they don't have marriage ceremony. But they do that anyway, they do that in the street. But human beings in America, they live like this. But according to the Vedic custom, man and woman should come together. And they should live a pure life of Krishna consciousness. So the standards will be very high, but the standards I told you now are meant for those who are initiated within ISKCON. Those who become initiated means diksha, those who have taken, husband and wife, they have taken diksha, you should follow the standard. It's expected. But if somebody cannot follow the standard, they are not deprived of chanting. They can also chant Hare Krishna throughout their life and continue. And they can try to be as pure as possible. You understand? Because if the standard is very high for them to follow, then they can do the best possible standard and they can be chanting and advancing in spiritual life like that. And those who want to become initiated, you know initiation? Initiation means Diksha, we call it. That's a ceremony where the spiritual master gives you a new name and then in a fire ceremony. So it's like a proper ceremony. So if one has not taken that, then one can try to follow the best possible. So I'm afraid it's too late for all of you. How many of you have not yet taken prasadam? Please raise your hands. How many of you have not yet taken prasad? See back side. Those of you who have not taken prasadam, please kindly take prasad. I will just do a brief kirtan for 2-3 minutes, then we can disperse. So, now all of you had experience of IYF meeting. This is our standard meeting that we have every week like this, every Saturday. So I take an opportunity to invite all of you to come for this meeting every Saturday. You are most welcome. Come out with your questions. Be very clear about the Krishna consciousness philosophy. Ask all your questions. Next week, who is going to speak? I told someone. Someone told, agreed to speak. Who is that? Nobody? Mahesh Patel? Yes, thank you. Okay. Are you prepared already? You're prepared next week? And I fixed already someone, I don't remember. Ajamani was supposed to give this week. Next week Ajamani can give? She said, oh. Anyway, you all can come, certainly somebody will give. You don't have to worry. You can come. We will try to announce the topic for the next week, always, in the forthcoming meetings. Maybe we will make a list of all the people for coming 2-3 months. How many of you like the meeting today? Please raise your hand. Very good. I cannot see any hand down. All hands are up. So we are sure that all of you will come in great number and we will encourage the speakers here because we want to have at least 100 people in the meeting so that the meeting will be very successful. So the purpose of the meeting is that you understand. You get a very clear-cut, sharp, precise understanding of philosophy. You shouldn't have a smudgy, dull understanding. That is the purpose of this meeting. So that when we become very clear in thinking, then our lives will become successful. Otherwise, there are many people who are vague about in the idea of God. So they are just wanting life after life. So let us try to have a proper understanding. One last conclusive point I would like to say is, these regulative principles which he was talking today, these are not end in themselves. Please remember this point. What did I say now? These regulative principles are not end in themselves. These regulative principles have no meaning if one is not a devotee. Unless you chant Hare Krishna every day and practice devotional principles. Because for chanting, you can be a meat eater. You can be a gambler. One can be a womanizer. One can be taking intoxication. Anybody can give example for this? Lagai Madai, Valmiki, Mrigari. Even when you are eating meat, you are allowed to chant. Sometimes Rikshawala say, oh, Nainan Prabhuji, my mantra nahi le sakta, I cannot take mantra. I am so impure that I cannot take mantra. People say, I used to ask them, you want to escape from chanting? So it's not that if you are impure, you cannot chant. If you are impure, you need to chant all the more. You need to chant much more than others. So even a meat eater can chant. If any of you are having the habit of meat eating, please do not think that this is not meant for you. You can be a meat eater and still you can chant. And if you cannot follow the other regulative principles, do not worry. Still you deserve to chant. You can chant. By chanting, you will get the strength to follow these regulative principles. That point he made in the session. By following the do's, you will get the strength to follow these dons. So even if you are not following, do not worry. Try to follow as far as possible and try to chant. Hare Krishna. So they are good Mridanga has come back, Amadra has come. No, they were playing for the Chayan Darshan.